As you turn to God's Word this morning, Ruth chapter 2. It's been a few weeks since we've been in our little study. Just let's read from verse 1 to refresh our memory. Reading these verses together, the point where Ruth goes into the field of Boaz and meets with him. Ruth chapter 2 then. And let me encourage you to read along with us from the words of verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this?" And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab." And she said, "I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field. Neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." And she fell on her face, bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" And Boaz answered and said unto her, "It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not hitherto. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Then she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens." And Boaz said unto her, "At mealtime, come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not." So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. Amen. We'll just end our reading this morning at the words verse 17, we know the Lord will add His own blessing upon the reading of His own precious and infallible Word. Having heard the words of Boaz and realizing that he knew her, Ruth is brought to that point where she acknowledges certain things before him. You'll notice in verse 13 she's able to say, let me find that favor in thy sight. And the interesting thing about that is that the word favor there is the same word translated as grace in verse 10. She had found acceptance with him, and if there were further blessings to be enjoyed, then it would be on the basis of grace. Ruth had been comforted by his words. They were like music to her ears. They were words that she needed for just that moment in time. But she goes a step further. For you look at verse 13, she says, "And for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid." And Mammon, that doesn't just mean the tone in which Boaz spoke unto her. For the sense is, if you look at your margin, she acknowledged that he had spoken to her heart. The words of Boaz were not just something that were to tickle her ears. They were not just some airy, fairy words, but they were words with meaning. They were words from his heart to her heart. They had found lodgment within her soul. And you know, that's what our heavenly Boaz also does. He comes alongside and he speaks to her heart. That is what makes Christianity different from all the false religions of this world. It's a religion of the heart. Romans chapter 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. You know, there are people tonight and today who have a head knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't know Him in their hearts, and they're still lost in nature's darkness. And Ruth acknowledged that this man, Boaz, has spoken to her heart. She acknowledges also that she was different from her handmaidens, the end of verse 13. She felt herself to be the least in Bethlehem, Judah, but yet in due time out of her would come forth a ruler in Israel. I wonder, has the Lord been speaking to your heart? And my friend, I plead with you to realize that it's the Lord that's speaking, and to receive that word and to obey it, for to obey is better than sacrifice. The Lord is looking for obedience in your life. The opposite, of course, to obedience is rebellion. And that is the manner in which the unconverted live. And yet they can know God's grace in their life, grace in salvation, and also grace to help them to walk for God in this ungodly world. Ruth could acknowledge these things because essentially what we're looking at here this morning is the first occasion that Ruth had spent time in the presence of Boaz. Spending time with each other is important. And yet something that has been robbed from us more and more because of the busyness of life and because of the busyness of work. Maybe we have to say that many are the homes where there is no effort made to get to know one another. There's very little effort made to get to know each other and to spend time with each other. Man and wife, I trust that you're spending time with each other spiritually, intimately, physically, any other way you want to care to mention. It's all in God's Word. Father and mother, I trust you're spending time with your children to get to know them, and for your children to get to know you. Spending time together as a family. The outcome of no effort been made to spend time with each other is all too evident in society of today. It's important. I speak to this heart of mine. But you know, as time spent with a family is important, yet there is a greater responsibility. Not spending time with the Lord. Yet how is it that this most basic, this most fundamental truth is all too often sacrificed on the altar of work or of pleasure? It's something that the Apostle Paul desired, even as an old man. You'll find him saying in Philippians 3 verse 10, that I might know Him. Knowing the Lord is what spiritual growth is all about. And they that do know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits. And it was something which Ruth didn't miss out upon. For spending time with Boaz is what these next verses are all about. And it is the rewards that she received as a result of that, that we want to see and look at even this morning. What's the first one? The first one is the essential fellowship. The words that Ruth was to speak to Boaz stirred his heart, that he was to give to her an invitation. He invited her to come and to dine with him, along with the other reapers. Now let me take you to verse 14. And Boaz said unto her at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. She's a wee bit like Mephibosheth. You know Mephibosheth that David the king asked after? That son of Jonathan. And he was brought and he was invited by the king to feast at his table. He was undeserving. He was unworthy of such an honor. And Ruth felt herself to be just like that. But in obedience to his word, the word of Boaz, she came and she dined with him. You see, men and women, it was essential that she come aside for a time. There is a Lord on the shore on John 21. He invites the disciples to come and dine. And that was before he gives the commandment to Peter to go and feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And so here Boaz continues to be a glorious type of the Christ himself, of our Redeemer kinsman, as he says to Ruth, come and dine, come and eat. And that which she received amounted to a sufficient meal. What a privilege it was for her. For she was not only receiving refreshment, she was not only receiving food for her physical well-being, but she was receiving that company, she was receiving that fellowship of the others. For we read there in verse 14 that she sat beside the reapers. And don't forget it, she wasn't a reaper, she was a gleaner. And yet as a gleaner, she hadn't the status of a reaper, but yet at the word of Boaz, she was exalted to where they sat. She was having communion. She was having that much needed fellowship with those beside her. It goes without saying that a man or a woman cannot work well unless they have that needed rest and that needed refreshment, nourishment. And the Lord knew that to be the case. For you know, when he set aside the Sabbath day, he did so for the purpose of rest and for worship. The Sabbath was made for man. That man would benefit from it physically, mentally, spiritually. And people who don't follow the command of the Lord, people who today think they know better than God, where God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, they're not refreshed on the Lord's day. And you know what the outcome is? The rest of the week's a drudgery. And the rest of the week there's weariness in the body. There's weariness in the physical frame to go out to the place of work. Why? Because they haven't come aside for that one day in seven. They haven't obeyed the word of the Lord. Oh yes, it's scriptural that we work. But understand that Boaz ordered that Ruth would also come aside to rest and to eat. You see it, look at it. There was the go thou of service in verse 9. But now in verse 14, there's the come thou of fellowship and of rest. That's something which the Lord Himself has also sanctioned. I can take you to Mark's Gospel chapter 6 just to read one verse. Verse 31, and the Savior here is found amongst His disciples. And that's why it says, and He said unto them, what does He say unto them? Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Such was the busyness of the work of the Lord. Such was the crowds of that time that there was no time for them to come aside. No time for a little bit of leisure. No time even to eat. And the Lord said to them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. You see, the Lord understood the need of the disciples. They needed a rest. Why? Especially what you read before verse 31. Because what you read before of that is what they had to deal with. They had to deal with the trauma of bereavement. And the bereavement of John the Baptist, no less. The one who was beheaded. That's what the previous verse are dealing with. And then they come to the Lord and they tell the Lord of all what has happened. And the Lord says, come yourselves apart and rest a while. I never look at that verse, but I remember some who I trained with in the Whitfield College of the Bible. Particularly one man. he will remain nameless. But you know, I heard him saying, going about saying to others, that a minister should never take a holiday. And you know what his argument was? His argument was because the devil never takes a holiday. Who would ever want to follow the example of the devil? There needs to be a coming aside. Boaz encouraged Ruth to come aside to rest and to eat. By the way, that same man today is no minister. And the last I heard, he's not even walking with God. That's how sad it is. Furthermore, we are told that what she was to receive from the hand of Boaz, in the words of verse 14, it says there, "And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left." She received the parched corn. The parched corn, as the name will suggest, it had to be roasted with fire so as to get its flavor and its substance. And it draws me back to the Gospels again, to what the Savior said as He spoke one day of the need of the corn to die. And John 12, verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And men and women, that is the natural law of the harvest. The seed has to go into the ground. It has to die if it is going to bring forth a harvest. And you know who that corn of seed was? It was Christ. He was that corn of seed that had to die on Calvary's cross, that He might bring forth an eternal harvest. And the corn reminds us, or it does remind us, of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And especially so it reminds us, if we consider the history of the nation of Israel, we could divide it into three parts. There was Egypt, where being brought out is like the sinner saved by God's grace and brought out of the world. How were they brought out? Through the blood of the Passover Lamb. That's how you and I are brought out of the world into Christ, through the blood. And then, of course, there's the wilderness, the place of barrenness, the place of the wilderness, which might suggest to us the carnal believer, which being brought out, it wanders around and does not go in. They don't go much further in their Christian life. And God doesn't desire that we wander about the wilderness. But rather the third part of Israel's history, it was Canaan, the promised land itself, which is a type of the victorious Christian life. And the life which is one of being the conqueror rather than being conquered. It's living in resurrection power. I wonder, in what place are you to be found even this morning? We could tell by what you're feasting upon. You see, in Egypt they ate the leeks and the garlic. In the wilderness it was the manna. But when they crossed over into Canaan, it was different again. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 11. "And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year." The parched corn was the food of Canaan. It's the food of a new victorious life. And dear people, that is what Christ, our greater Boaz, hands to His people. And He's able to do so because at Calvary, Christ was to receive the fire of God's wrath. That fire being poured out upon Him as He paid the punishment for our sins. He endured the fiery judgment for our sake, that you and I might live a victorious Christian life. He has purchased the victory, that we might live in victory. And that is what Christ our Savior has done for us. And Ruth here was feasting from the hand of her master. Is it any wonder that we read that she ate and was sufficed? It simply means she was satisfied. She was well filled. And when we receive from the hand of the Lord, we shall be satisfied. And there's no satisfaction outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And none will ever remain hungry when they eat and when they fellowship with the Lord, like many experienced during the Lord's earthly ministry. Those times that He fed the multitudes, we often read they did all eat and were filled. And we ask you this morning, child of God, have you lost your joy? Are you empty? Are you not filled? And you haven't spent time with the Lord. Many try the things of the world, but they fail to fill and satisfy the heart. There remains that emptiness. And there's none but Christ that can satisfy. There's none that Christ can but fill. Oh, the blessed company of the Lord. Oh, that we would, as His people, would only learn to come aside more often, to spend more time with Him. But I tell you something, it's essential. And it's an essential fellowship that Ruth was rewarded with, as we see in these words. What other reward did she receive? The effect of work. It may have been hard to get up from that place, that table of fellowship, the place of rest and satisfaction in the presence of Boaz. We, but I suppose, like the disciples, in the presence of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, Ruth could also have said here, it's good for me to be here. That's what they said. And she might have wanted sought to stay. But you know, there must needs be the coming off the mountain again. There must needs be the returning to the work again. And we're told here that Ruth left. And she left in order that she might go and glean in the fields of the harvest. And the believer must go forth after being refreshed, after being fed from the very hand of the Lord. There are fields already white unto harvest. And Ruth went forth to do her day's work of gleaning. But as she did so, she was to know a difference. For having spent time with Boaz, her work in the field was to be more productive. I want you to see that. Having spent time with Boaz, her work was to be more productive. Boaz was to go before her. He was to make the rough places smooth and the crooked places straight. He was to give commands which were to favor Ruth and which would mean that she would work effectively. Look at verse 15. When she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and reproach her not. She was allowed to glean among the sheaves. The sheaves were the large bundles of barley that had been already tied up. And surrounding them, there would have been so much grain that would have been picked up by the reapers that they brought it to the threshing floor. But permission here has been given to Ruth to glean those for herself. The law only required that they would not go back over the fields to lift up that which had been dropped. The law only required that the corners of the field were not to be cut clean so as to be left for the poor. But in this man and woman, we notice that Boaz went beyond the law. He went beyond the law in his provision for the stranger who was a poor widow. And Christ, men and women, came not to destroy the law, praise His name, but to fulfill it. And it meant the shedding of His own precious blood. For the law decreed, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And He did it for those who were strangers. Those who were enemies. Those who were poor and needy sinners like you and I. This was a hard work. This was a humble work to glean. It meant a lot of stooping over, but it was one which was rewarded. And can the same not be said for those who seek to glean from the depths of God's Word? It takes a lot of stooping and prayer. and humility. But the wheat is there in abundance to be gleaned, to be lifted. But there needs to be that time spent in seeking the grain and that which our soul requires. The reward is there for those who would toil and who will glean in the fields of God's truth. Are you gleaning? But Boaz also instructed his men also to leave her handfuls of purpose. You'll see it there in verse 16. How that would have increased her yield. There would have been those piles of grain waiting for her in her path to lift and to glean. You get the picture. My friend, I want to bring a little thought of application to you. For the Lord knows those times when we need a word in season. He comes with those handfuls of purpose. Maybe a word in the message just for you. Maybe a word someone has spoken to you, by the way. It's just what you needed. It's just what I needed. And it has encouraged us to no end. The Lord knows exactly what we need, when we need it, where we need it. And He's able to give it to us because He is the great husbandman. You think of Peter. And Peter was to know that handful of purpose given by the Lord as he walked with him along that shore that we've already made reference to. And he asked him, did he love him? And the Savior was to give him that recommission to go to feed his lambs and his sheep. Even though Peter had denied the Lord, he was to receive a handful of purpose, which was the means of restoring him to fellowship with his God. I want to tell you that God is food for the backslidden heart today. God is a word for your soul. He is a message for the weary one. He is a message for the downcast one. Didn't we see that with Elijah? He's under the juniper tree, and yet the Lord comes alongside, and He meets with him, and He gives him a word, a handful of purpose. He's a word for the bereaved heart this morning, for the anxious heart this morning, for the lonely soul this morning. He's a handful of purpose. And Ruth was to be greatly rewarded with permission to lean among the sheaves and to have those handfuls of purpose dropped for her. It was a blessing which was to be without hindrance. For you'll notice that Boaz instructed them that she was not to be reproached. She was not to be shamed because she gleaned around the sheaves. Boaz, in other words, give her the liberty of the fields. When the Lord saves us, He sets us free from sin that binds us. The very truth in those words of John 10 where he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The very best pasture is available. The very best pasture is at our disposal when we have the Word of God. It was Billy Sunday who said this. He's an American evangelist of a bygone day. He said, show me the books that you read, and I will tell you the kind of person that you are. Show me the books that you read, and I will tell you the kind of person who you are. There's the book we need to read most of all. Ruth was rewarded. Here's the point. She was rewarded primarily because she first spent time with Boaz. I don't want you to miss that. And therefore, time spent in the presence of the Lord is never wasted time, but it's always rewarded. Her reward followed that time of sitting at the table, of sitting in the presence of Boaz and communing with him. She could have neglected that time. She could have went on and worked in the fields, but she would have been the worse off. What a lesson for us. In order to have success, in order to have an effective work, and it is incumbent upon you and I to first spend time with the Master. Neglect that time with the Word. Neglect that time in prayer. And your day on the farm, or your day at school, or your day on the factory bench, or your day in the home, it will be the worst off. You know what you have to do and you have to get at it.
Listen, spend time first with God.
You'll find things fit into place easier. And you'll have an effective work day. You may even be busy for God, let me say this. But without taking time to be with God, your work will not be blessed of God. For without Him we can do nothing. Yes, you had that essential fellowship and you had the effect of work. What's the third thing you had? The evident blessing. In one sense, Ruth is on par with Rebecca as far as her labor and her work rate is concerned. Rebecca, you remember, was one who worked hard. She came to the well with the pitcher upon her shoulder to draw the water. Oh, she could have asked the servants to get the water, but she was to labor herself. It was a task which was heavy, it was irksome, it was made even more difficult by the heat of the day. But you know, through that work, through being in that place, she met that servant of Abraham, and she was brought on to Isaac. When we consider Ruth, we have a woman who of a similar caliber, as is noted in verse 17. So she had gleaned in the field until even and beat out that she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. She had gleaned in the field all day until the evening time. Here was a woman who persisted at the work. She never relented. She labored while it was day in the field of her master. She gave the best part of the day to his work. You know, there could be those before me this morning, you've said in your heart, I want to live my life. I want to live in this world. I want to do what I want to do. And then when I'm older, I will give my life to the Lord. Have you said that? People in Ulster have said that. Church-going people. My friend, if that is you, then your plan, if I can just take away the wording, your plan is just to present the ashes of your life to God. That's it. You'll live your life for the devil. You'll give your ashes, the ashes of your life to God when it comes to the close of the day. And that's if God spares you. That's if God's grace is extended to you then. And that's if you're spared to become older. There's a lot of ifs in there, isn't there? That wasn't Ruth. She worked from morning to evening. She persisted. Young person, give the best part of your life to the Lord and to His work. You have seen how the Lord will bless you abundantly, as in the case with Ruth. And I challenge you, give the best part. Remember now, in the days of thy youth, thy Creator. Don't wait until you get older. Don't wait until there's much baggage in your life. And there's many things that come in upon it. Give your heart and your life to the Lord while you're young. Give it to the Lord's service. Let me challenge every child of God this morning. What are you doing for God? Are you doing anything? You doing anything? Ruth maybe would put us all to shame. For not only did she persist through the day, but she also thrashed the wheat that she had gathered. In other words, she finished the job. She finished it. As we see in verse 17, she didn't carry a heavy bundle of gleanings home with her, but rather she beat it out, she thrashed it out, so that the useless chaff was left behind, and she only carried home that which was of use. She only wanted and desired the pure grain to be brought home. I suggest that the same should be the action of every child of God. As you leave the house of God, go home. And go through the message. Talk it over. Talk over that which is the Lord has benefit for your soul. Pray over it. Pray that which is of God will remain, and that which is the chaff of man will be blown away. The Reformed faith has given us the Bible.
I'm not a priest of Rome standing before you this morning forbidding you to go to the Word of God. You have the book. You have the Bible. Glean it. Flesh it. Oh, that we would more and more be like the Christians in Berea, for we read of them in Acts chapter 17 in the words of verse 11. It says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, that their heart was prepared, and they searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. They just didn't take it for granted. They searched. They went into the Word. You might ask this morning how much blessing was evident in Ruth's life. The answer the Holy Spirit gives to us by the measure that He speaks of in verse 17, it was about an ephah of barley. That's how much the blessing is evident. But you see, men and women, most of us would struggle to visualize what an ephah was. Well, we're not familiar with that sort of measurement. And I'm coming from the generation where I hardly know what measurements is what, because you had the pounds and the ounces and then they brought in the metric. I have to say, I'm not good with a metric. So we have very little clue as what an ephah of a measure was. And thereby, not knowing what the ephah was, therefore we're not impressed in any one way in verse 17 of what Ruth had gleaned that day. But you know, we're not left in the dark. If you come back with me to Exodus chapter 16, verse 16. It says this concerning the children of Israel, the wilderness, the manna. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, and omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in their tents. And there the Lord commands the children of Israel to gather an omer of manna for themselves every day. And on the sixth day of the week, or on the fifth day of the week, the sixth day of the week, they were to gather two omers, so that they didn't have to go out and gather on the Sabbath. An omer, according to verse 36, is the tenth part of an ephah. Tenth part. Ruth, in other words, brought home that evening not one day's supply, not 2 days' supply, but rather a supply of 10 days or more for herself and for Naomi. It was reckoned to be between 29 and 50 pounds of grain. Now are you impressed? It proves the evident blessing. But above all, it was only possible because of the grace and because of the reward of Boaz bestowed upon her. What a lesson. God is no man's debtor, and He rewards those that labor and give to Him in the field of service. I wonder, is there one this morning, and you will consecrate your service afresh to God, and you'll say, all to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely owe. If you're not saved, I trust that you will yield your heart to the Lord and you'll know what it is to serve a rewarding Master this morning. You will come now and accept Christ as Lord and Savior. May God help you to do so. I pray the Lord will bless His Word for His own name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer in closing. Father, we thank Thee for Thy truth. We thank the Lord for the reward of Boaz that we've been looking at in Ruth's life. And O God, we bless Thee for the manifold blessings that we can enjoy and are enjoying in Christ, our heavenly Boaz. And yet, Lord, there are those that are yet without the Savior. We pray that they might come and taste and see that He is good. And they might this morning come and enjoy the storehouses of heaven by repenting of their sin and turning to Him by faith. O God, we pray that as Thy people we might glean the Word. We might learn the lessons of how vital it is to come aside and to have fellowship with the Lord. Yea, Lord, that our work might even be more effective. O Lord, do it for us. Bless us, we pray. Bless the Word yet to our souls. Even as we part for a little season, go before each one. Bring us back to Thy house tonight in Thy will.
For we ask these things in our Savior's precious and all worthy name. Amen.